The heart of this series, a lot of what we're looking at is a verse Justin introduced last week, the 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Two words, pray continually. Really, really easy verse to read, to memorize, to write down. Really, really hard verse to implement, if we think about it, you know? But I'm encouraged by this verse doesn't mean quit your job and neglect your family and find a corner in your house or a monastery somewhere where you can pray for 18 hours a day. But it is about prayer being a continual open line of communication and relational connection with our God who says, I want you to know me. I want to be known. I want to know you and I want you to know me. So pray continually, not as a thing we hang up the phone and go on to our day. Pray continually, I think, is different from how we, or I'll speak for myself, how I usually approach prayer. Because I usually approach prayer in one of two ways. One major prayer approach I take is prayer as problem solving. Prayer as problem solving, where myself, my family, one of our friends, somebody in the church, somebody in the community, our nation, our world, where there's a problem that we are bringing to God in prayer and saying essentially in these prayers, God, will you please fix this? Here's a problem, God, will you please fix this? These are prayers for, you know, guidance. Somebody's kind of off the rails. I need guidance. Prayers for help, for strength, for healing, for wisdom, for provision. There's all sorts of different problem-solving types of prayers where we bring it to God and say, I don't know how to fix this, God. I trust you. You do. Please fix this. When I am going through something difficult or somebody who I'm close with is going through something difficult, my go-to is getting in kind of worked-up problem-solving mode really, really quick. Where I want the problem addressed right away. How do I fix this? Who do I need to talk to? What strategy do I need to implement? Where do I need to go? What needs to happen to fix this problem right now? My mind goes there really quick when it's something that gets urgent and consumes my thoughts. So it's fix it, fix it, fix it. And I get that way with prayer. When I get in problem-solving mode with prayer, I don't always make space for the things Justin was talking about last week. When I get in worked-up problem-solving mode with prayer, there's not a lot of stillness in that. There's not a lot of be still and know that I am God. Be still and be reminded that Christ is King and he's got it and he's in control. Very often my praying goes to problem solving. I also go to my second go-to for prayer approach very often is prayers for productivity. I want to be productive. I want to produce something. I want our church to grow. I want our church to be influential. I want to make connections with Pastor Eddie in Uganda. I want to make connections with Dwayne Jackson down in Florida. I want to accomplish something. Let's be productive here. Prayers for productivity. In Matthew 17, there's a powerful story in Matthew 17 where there's lots of things in this story that we can unpack. But as I read these verses, I want us to focus specifically on the disciple Peter and how Peter reacts and what Peter does with this. Matthew 17, we're going to look at verses 1 through 8. Matthew 17, 1 through 8, it says, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down on the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. Get up, he said. Don't be afraid. When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. Okay, so of all the disciples, Jesus invites his inner circle, Peter, James, and John, to be witnesses of this incredible and holy moment. Jesus' face is lit up. His clothes are glowing white. And then while that's happening, they're starting to process that. Wait a minute, Moses and Elijah are here, and what's that about? And this is all this sort of stuff going on. And Jesus invites Peter, James, and John to be present, to be witnesses of this, to take this in, friends. Sit with this, enjoy it, think about it, meditate on what is happening here. Okay, just be present with Jesus in this uniquely holy moment. But Peter, with I think really, really good intentions, he goes into production mode, productivity mode. Okay, I have to do something here. Jesus, okay, I'm gonna start building some shelters. We're gonna stay here for a while. This is really, really great. I'm gonna start literally building you places to stay because we're gonna sit here for a while. Let's get to work. Let's do something. What can I do for you, Jesus? Productivity mode. And this is not in the text, but I imagine Jesus just wanting Peter to stop and be still. Take 30 seconds to just think about what is happening here. So our usual approach to prayer is problem solving or productivity. And you know what? That is good. That is really, really good, right? We can and should be praying prayers for problem solving, for productivity. I just prayed a prayer of problem solving. We lifted up a man who was battling cancer. That's a problem. Lord Jesus, fix it, heal him, do a miracle. I can't do the miracle. God, you can. That is a prayer of problem solving. That's not wrong. That's not bad. Check out what James chapter 5 says. James 5, 13 through 16. It's all about these prayers. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Okay, so if there's trouble, pray. If there's sickness, pray. If there's sin, confess. And then pray. We should address our problems with prayer. We can and should pray more, or for more and better productivity and effectiveness as the body of Christ. We can and should be praying for these things. And Jesus' model for prayer in Matthew chapter 6 includes Matthew 6 verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come. We are kingdom builders. We are the body of Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit to be productive, to be effective and influential. If the church isn't influential in any way, what are we doing? So yes, pray prayers of problem solving and productivity. That is really, really good. Problem solving and productivity are good and valid and necessary and biblical and commanded prayers. They are all very, very good. Do not neglect them. But according to Jesus, they are not the starting point for prayer. They're not the starting point for prayer. Speaking of starting points, I have a story for you. I grew up about 10 minutes from a place called Lancaster Speedway. It's a racetrack. Anybody ever heard of, been to a Lancaster Speedway? A couple of you have been there. I grew up in Clarence. It was about 5-10 minutes away on loud. I don't know anything about cars. So on the ones that are really, really loud, you could hear them. But At Lancaster Speedway in the summertime, they had a drag racing night where, for about $10, you could enter in your own vehicle, whatever car you had, the same car that you drive to work. You could enter it in and bring it to Lancaster Speedway and do this formal, timed drag race against other random people and their cars that they take to work. Okay, so when I was 17 years old, and my buddies were 17 years old, this was like the greatest thing we've ever heard in our entire lives. We can just bring our cars to Lancaster Speedway and just race them, cool, and not get arrested, not get a ticket, and fantastic. So my friends, Justin, not Justin Joyner, different Justin, this was a long time ago, my friends Justin and Mike, we went to go do this. Mike had a white 1987 T-top IROC Camaro, like a car worthy of racing. It was pretty cool. I made fun of it once, and he would never let me drive it, but it was a pretty cool car. He entered it in. Justin entered in his green 1995 Ford Explorer, not really a racing vehicle, but whatever, he could do it. I had the coolest car out of all of them. I had a purple 1992 Plymouth Voyager minivan. But regrettably, one of the biggest regrets of my life, I did not enter the 92 Plymouth Voyager minivan into the drag races. Partially because drag racing a four-cylinder minivan is ridiculous, but mostly because I didn't want my parents to kill me if they found out, and they absolutely would have. So, I don't know if you know much about drag racing, but let me teach you something because I'm an expert, okay? I think on the next slide there's a picture. This is kind of what we're looking at. This is a really, really nice, very nice version of sort of what we were looking at. At the start of, and you go to a drag race like this, you have to line up your car in the absolute perfect spot in line with the other vehicles, obviously to make sure it's fair and it's safe and everything. And you can't go like 1 inch beyond it. And these lights show you, I think the lights at the top probably, show you if you're lined up in the right way before the lights click down to green, then you go. So my friend Mike goes with his Camaro, he lines up and he does fine and he races and whatever, it wasn't a big deal, no problems. My friend Justin was kind of nervous about this whole endeavor. He goes down with his Ford Explorer, I'm in the stands watching him, watching the other people. You can tell he's really nervous. He gets near the start line and he's kind of inching up and then he hits on the gas and goes too far and he like accelerates like 10 feet past the starting line. The guys who are there helping him, they're kind of laughing at him. Me and my friends are in the stands. We're laughing at him because we're terrible people and we have sin in our lives and we need to repent. And he's like awkwardly backing it up and they're like, hey, 17-year-old kid, figure this out. You don't know what you're doing. And it takes him way longer than anybody else to get set up. And again, we're laughing at him. But he floored it past the starting line. He just floored it at least 10 feet past the starting line. And I do this with prayer a lot. And I think most of us do. Where we zoom past the starting line of prayer to get to the problems to solve. To get to the ways we are seeking God to make us effective and productive in our families and in our church. We're eager to see those good things. We're eager to pray those good, valid prayers, but we zoom past the starting line. But Jesus teaches the starting point for prayer is adoration. The starting point for prayer is adoration. The starting point for prayer is adoration. Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. It says, one day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples, John the Baptist, how he taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Say, Father, hallowed be your name. It might sound familiar to you. Jesus, teach us to pray. And before we drive ahead to fix this prayers, before we drive on to let's get to work prayers, Jesus says start with Father. Or Matthew 6, our Father in heaven. Start with Father. The Lord's Prayer has become, you know, familiar to many of us. So this idea of starting, you know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, you know, it's become kind of rote, it's become internalized, and I think in a good way. So starting with Father for us isn't unusual, but back then, that was not the norm. Many Jews of Jesus' time would have began their prayers by addressing God as sovereign Lord or King of the universe, something much bigger and much more transcendent and less relational than Father. But here Jesus says, start by naming who God is for us, Father, Dad, acknowledging that we are his children. By doing this, we are declaring, Father, you are the authority of my life, and I know that you love me. I know that you know me and you want to lead me. You are my Father. I am your child. Father in heaven. And Jesus continues, hallowed be your name. Or holy is your name. Holy be your name. The New Living Translation says, may your name be kept holy. That's what hallowed means. Hallowed grounds, holy ground. Between the use of Father and may your name be kept holy or hallowed be your name, there's two characteristics of God that we keep in balance here by starting our prayers with this type of adoration. As our Father, God is in relationship with us. He walks with us and knows us. And as the one who is holy, God is transcendent above all things. He is holy, he is distinct, he's separate from all the ordinary of this world. Jesus' model for prayer starts with naming who God is, which tells me prayer doesn't start with us. Prayer doesn't start with me and my list of requests, even though they might be really important. Even though they might be really, really good or even urgent, prayer doesn't start with us. It's not about us. It is about God. And Jesus teaches that prayer should begin by acknowledging that God is our Father who knows and loves us, and God is also the Holy One who rules over all creation and beyond creation, beyond comprehension. And so we begin our prayers bowing for and submitting to our holy Father. The starting point for prayer is adoration. Adoration or adoring means feeling or showing great affection or devotion for someone or something. Feeling or showing great affection or devotion. Another word for adoration, another word for the things we adore is worship. The things we adore, what we worship. The starting point or the starting line for prayer then is adoration or worship. When our prayers start here, we are saying, I choose to center my prayer on praise and worship before I zoom ahead to productivity or problem solving. I choose to center my prayer on who God is, not on what I need or want. Author Tyler Staton writes in his book, he says, when we pray, hallowed be thy name, he writes that hallowing is an active kind of praying, honoring, adoring, naming the greatness of God. And Jesus teaches that when our lips open from the quiet centering place of contemplative silence, as Justin talked about last week, the words we speak first should honor the God who is receiving our prayers. Starting our day, giving it to Jesus, as Ken said. Jesus, this day is yours. Jesus, this prayer is yours. This prayer is about you and for your greatness. Holy God, our Father, hallowed be thy name. I know that far too often I get so wrapped up in, you know, my prayer to-do list that I miss out on this blessing. I miss out on the life-shaping blessing of beginning and centering my prayer on thanksgiving and praise. Thanking God for all he has done. And praising and adoring God simply for who he is. Thanking God for my life, my salvation, my relationships, my family, my church. Everything good in my life that God has given me. Thank you, God. Thank you, Father. And when we praise, we reflect on who God is. God is love. That God is the fullness of grace and truth. He is our hope. He is our joy. He's all these things. This list can go on forever. Taking a moment before I get to God, do this for me. Or God, do this for them. Saying, God, you are worthy. God, you are my Father. God, you are holy. Slowing down for that moment. Being still to allow space for worship through praise and thanksgiving at the starting of our prayers. Author Tim Keller writes this. He says, praise is the alpha prayer. Praise is the alpha prayer, the one kind of prayer that properly motivates, energizes, and shapes the others. I really like that quote. Praise motivates, energizes, and shapes our other prayers. Making my prayers for others in need more frequent, more urgent, more specified when I take time to remember who God is and all that he has done. Giving him the proper thanksgiving and praise that he deserves. So prayer should start with worship, adoration. Before you pray for that person, before you lift up that concern, before you pray over that ministry endeavor, all of that is really, really, really good. You can and should get to those prayers regularly, often. But first, let's remember who we are communicating with in prayer and what he has done. Beginning our prayers by slowing down. Beginning with a posture of worship and adoration for who God is and what he has done. Starting with adoration centers our prayers on God, not us. Adoration centers our act of prayer on our relationship with God, not just getting things from God, even good things. So my challenge for you this week is to practice adoration by how you start your day. Starting every day by reading Psalm 150. Start every day by reading Psalm 150. At the beginning of your day, very soon after you get up, for some of you, you are a before my feet hit the ground kind of people. For some of you, it is I need to have coffee with this while I read this kind of people. That's okay, but before work, before life pulls you in 800 different directions, read this prayer of adoration, Psalm 50. And I want to invite us to stand up at this time, and we're going to read this together. Will you stand with me as we close in worship? We're going to read Psalm 150 together. It's only 6 verses. This is a powerful psalm of praise and reminder of who God is. Psalm 150 should be on the screen. Let's read this together. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with the strings and pipe. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen.